Very thankful to be engaged in worship with you this evening, and trust that what time we stand before you would be found to God's praise, honor, and glory. Brother Michael might think of me as, I don't know, and some of the things that I've done as being stubborn, but I trust that from what has been brought before us this evening that you'll be able to go on your way rejoicing that it was not stubbornness that invited me to put him up, but to rather tie into some things that I'd like to talk about. I'd like to, for a few moments, go to the fourth chapter, 1 Peter. We have not been in 1 Peter for a while, but have five verses here I'd like to cover very quickly. If you recall, the last time we talked about this, we went from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 6, and dealt a lot with suffering that a child of God goes through and some of the things they have to face. And as we ended that in verse 6, we ended it with the beauty and the glory that the gospel brings to those who suffer and to those who are trying to live a good and honorable life. And Peter's going to hearken back to suffering later on in this chapter. But for the next five verses, he wants to further encourage them and lift them up and exhort them based on the suffering that they are going to endure. So starting in verse 7, the Apostle Peter writes these words. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another, without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, one of the things that I believe that every single person who suffers likes to hear is they like to hear the words, "It's almost over." You know, when my children are going through a task that they don't like, they love it when I say, "We're almost done." When I'm brushing my girl's hair, which is like pulling teeth, they love it when I say, "I'm almost done." Now, sometimes Daddy fudges that a little bit just to keep the tears from coming, because "almost done" is a very, very relative and vague term. But it's always a joy, isn't it, to hear that what you're enduring that is unpleasant is almost over. Well, here Peter says, through all the suffering that you go through, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." I mean, it's getting and drawing nigh to the close of this kind of suffering, this kind of torment. Now, I realize that by natural standards and by man's thinking, it hasn't been, for all these years, very much at hand. But when you think about an eternal God who inhabits eternity, who is from everlasting to everlasting, you may say, "Well, it's been 2,000 or so years since he went away." What is that to God? It's nothing. As Peter would go on to say in his second epistle, the scoffer will even say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But friends, be not deceived. One day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is as one day. Time has no bearing on him. And to God's mind and to God's perspective, it's just right here at hand. It's right here around the corner. And to a child of God, we should view it that way. Because our life, what is it? James says it's even as a vapor. It appeareth for a short time and it quickly passes away once the sun arises and burns it off. I think Job says in Job 14, he says, "The days of my life are as swift as a weaver's shuttle." You and I live lives that are very swift. And when you think about what we're going to have for all eternity, we can truly say the end of all these things is at hand. Our suffering will shortly cease. Our endurance will shortly have to pass away. And since the end of all things is at hand, what should we do and how should we spend the time that we have with one another? That's Peter's main thought through this portion, is how should we spend the time that we have that is so near at hand to being over, even though we may be suffering, even though we have unpleasant things to go through, how should we spend that? The end of all things is at hand. "For be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer." You know, we have been called by God to be sober-minded. The word sober here doesn't just mean not being intoxicated with alcohol. It literally means not being filled and overcome with really anything of the world. You know, when I think of being sober, and I think of what it means to be sober-minded, I realize that I'm probably handicapped in this regard, because as I was growing up, I was around people that thought that sober-minded was to be very serious, and it is. But I learned that you can be serious and smile too, which is why sometimes I'll smile at you when I preach. My mom told me one time, she said, "Don't act like you're so mad when you're not." You know, and I had to learn that lesson the hard way. You can be serious and sober, but still joyful and happy about it. But to be sober, friends, is to not have your mind and your spirit just fully, you know, imbibed, if you will, with the things of the world. And the world will try to fill us with the wrong kind of things. It's one of the reasons why I tell young parents, as I tell myself, make sure you stick what you want in their head. Because somebody's going to stick something in their head, make sure it's what you want in their head. And the world will try to fill their head with all kind of things. I want their head filled with the good things of God, with His Word, with His Spirit. I know I can't give them the Spirit, but with the experience of His Spirit in His house, the love and the fellowship of the brethren, I want them to be filled with these things, and I want their mind to be able to recall these things. Which is why Solomon said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, because he has these things that have been filled to him from a very young age. So he says to be sober and to watch unto prayer. The world will try to get us watching to all kind of things. The world will try to turn our mind and our affection to all kind of things, but we need to watch unto prayer. I'm reminded of a true story that happened a bit. It was two old Baptist preachers, a father and a son. You know them both. At the time, the son wasn't yet a minister, and they went to a local revival meeting in town. A very world-renowned revivalist was there. And as it got to the point of the time when everybody was supposed to bow their head and, you know, confession was to be made and people were to be, you know, accepting Jesus, that be the case, they all bowed their head, and the evangelist says, "For all those who have sinned, please raise their hand. For all those who have sinned," he started naming specific sins. Well, they were in their hometown, so the older minister, he was sitting there just watching to see who in town was admitting to drunkenness and who in town was admitting to adultery and fornication, because these were all people he knew. And his neighbors and his son said, "Daddy, bow your head." And he said, "Son, the Bible says watch and pray. You pray, I'll watch." Well, friends, you can actually watch and pray at the same time. I said that, you know, to make this point. Just because we pray doesn't mean we can't watch. Just because we watch doesn't mean we can't pray. Here Peter says, watch unto prayer. You know, when I'm praying going through Atlanta, I promise you I'm watching the road at the same time. When I am watching for trouble in this world, I can still pray at the same time. But to do that, I have to be sober-minded. I've got to be clear-thinking, and I have to have the right spirit about me in the way that I go through these things. So what is the right spirit? The right spirit is this. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." You know, I hear people sometimes say, well, all sin is sin, and, you know, sin is, there's no difference between them. Friends, the Bible makes a distinction on sin, because certain sins had greater punishment than others. And I believe that there is a distinction made in righteousness, in our decorum, and our deportment. Here, charity is given a very high mark. Charity is that which covereth a multitude of sins. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 that charity is the bond of perfectness. That it's the actual thing that you think of that, as the saying goes, the last step in the journey. That's why Peter would say in his next epistle, to add seven things to our faith. And the last one to add is charity. You have to be a mature and a seasoned and a well-educated and well-seasoned soldier of the cross to have this kind of charity. Because to have this kind of charity means that we're able to love them that curse us. We're able to pray for them that despitefully use us. We're actually able to love our enemies as God, for Christ's sake, loved us. Friends, that's not something you do 2 minutes after you're regenerated. 2 minutes after you're regenerated, you're still a babe in Christ. You still have a very low understanding of certain things. But it takes a mature, seasoned soldier of the cross to be able to say, even though that person doesn't like me, I'm going to pray for them anyway. Even though that person despises me, I'm still going to love them and do what I can to help them in their life. Because, friends, when you think about what God has done for us,
What reason, what excuse do I have not to do for somebody else? Because what God has done for me, He did for me when I was absolutely worthless. I tell you, when people harm me or when people speak ill of me, they're not worthless. They're just at odds with me. There's still something in them that God loves and God prizes, and I should want to pray for them. And actually, in doing so, I will keep myself from a lot of sins as a result. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 24 and 25, he says to put off the old man and to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He goes on to say from that, after you put the new man on, and by the way, to put him on means you're already in possession of him. You know, you can't just decide, hey, I want to get the new man. You know, when I put this suit on this morning, it's because I already owned it. It was in my closet. And I put on that which I already had. And you and I have the new man in our possession. We need to put him on. And when we put him on, here's what we're to do with him. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, one of the things that charity does is it keeps you from being angry too far. It keeps you from being angry too long. I tell you, there's things that make us angry, and rightfully so, but we shouldn't let it carry on. We shouldn't let it keep on festering and keep on growing. That's why it says, let not the sun go down in your wrath, because as soon as you do, you give place to the devil. Now, I realize in a lot of cases there's good advice in this. You ever heard somebody say, sleep on it? That's good advice sometimes. When you're angry, sleeping on it doesn't do you any good. You know why? Because you wake up madder in the morning than you were when you went to bed. And I'll tell you why I believe that is. Because first of all, and I'm having to use this, I'm having to say this from one who doesn't understand. I've been told that I'm an alien. I've been told that I'm heartless. I've been told all these different things. And I've also been told that I'm weird because I don't like sleep. For those of you who like sleep, I'm going to do the best that I can to get in your world. You enjoy sleep so much that the best thing you can think about is waking up and saying, man, what a good night's sleep. Well, think about when you go to bed mad. Do you wake up and had a good night's sleep? No. You wake up and you're mad, you're cranky, you're maybe your body's sore. And when you wake up, you think, first of all, I didn't get a good night's sleep. Second of all, I'm still mad at that guy and he just ruined my good night's sleep. Now, is that what it means? Is that how it works? I mean, I'm trying to live in your world. I mean, I don't really understand what it's like to enjoy sleep, so you forgive me if that analogy fell short. It was the best I could come up with. But anyway, my point is this. When you don't have charity, things will continue and grow and fester and get out of control very quickly. But when you have this kind of charity, one with another, it keeps you from a whole host of problems and a whole multitude of sins that would have come up as a result. And so our watching under prayer needs to be with fervent charity one to another. One of the things that Paul commended the Thessalonians for in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, but we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And here's why. He says, because your faith groweth exceedingly. And see, that's a good thing to have. Your faith is growing exceedingly. And your charity towards one another aboundeth. That's a good mark of charity. It's abounding. Because for something to be abounding means you don't have it just a little bit, but it's just flowing out over and over and over again. And that's why Paul would rejoice at these people, because their faith was growing and their charity was abounding. So what does abounding charity look like? I love how these things just connect all together. When you have that kind of charity, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now this is a this is an idea and a concept that used to be a whole lot more popular, or at least it used to be a whole lot more manifest than it is now. And I lament sometimes the fact that it seems to be going away. What does the word hospitality here mean? You know, we had the ordination here yesterday, and during that ordination, the list of the qualifications of a minister were read. One of those qualifications is that he is given to hospitality. What does that mean? What does that statement, what is that expression, what is one of my requirements and marks as a minister, what am I supposed to do? That word, or that expression, given to hospitality, literally means fond of guests. Being fond of having people come to be with you. Now, friends, if you want to know if I'm meeting that qualification or not, you got to come see me. Now, I try to say my door is always open, and it is, but it does actually lock at about 12:30 at night, because that's about the time I go to bed. But if you come before 12:30, the door will be open, as long as we're home. But when he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, this is what charity does, friends. It makes us fond of one another's presence. It makes us want to see one another. You know, one of the things that I don't want to see happen at the Lord's church is to have a group of people that see each other for an hour and a half once a week when they're here met together inside these four walls. Because, friends, you and I are family together with Christ and God. I want to see my family more often than that. I want to be with my family more often than that. And, friends, we should have the kind of love and fervent charity towards one another, that we're not grudgeful towards one another, but rather we're fond of being with one another and having one another's company and presence with us. That's the kind of love, that's the effect that love has and that charity has in our service to God. I tell you, I've made the comment many times that if all we had was God's presence and God's Spirit, that would be enough when we went through life. But aren't you glad He's given us more than that? Aren't you glad He's given us fellow pilgrims and travelers in this world? I tell you, when I think about the men and women, even the children who've encouraged me and lifted me up and helped me bear my sorrows in life, it's been a great joy and a great blessing to be a part of the family and the people of God in His house and in His service. Because, friends, you and I have met together, and the one thing, the one tie that draws us together is that we realize that we're family in Christ, we realize that we're loved by Christ, bought with a price, and all we want to do is honor Him for what He's done for us. That's a great tie and a great bind to have one to another. And when you and I see one another, it ought to be a high joy for us. I remember years ago, my mother taught me a great lesson. I had learned through the proverbial grapevine that a particular member of the church wasn't too fond with their pastor, who happened to be my father, and some of the things that he had said and some of the actions he'd had to take. Well, my mother and I were at the grocery store, always a pleasant thing for a boy to be at the grocery store with his mother, so I was already in a bad mood. And I remember when we walked in, on the other end of the grocery store, I saw this member who had said these things, and Mom didn't know I knew about this. She didn't know I knew what had been said, but I knew she knew. And she didn't see this member. But she started seeing some of our neighbors and some of our friends in the community, and she visited with them, and she howdied with them. But as soon as she saw that member of the church, she immediately said, "Y'all excuse me for a minute." And she pushed her buggy to the other end of the grocery store with a smile on her face and said, "It's so good to see you." And I went, I mean, I was stunned. How in the world could she be doing this? Mom knew what this person said. And I asked her later, and she said, "How'd you know that?" And I said, "That's immaterial at this point, how I knew. How did you do that?" And she said, "Son, it doesn't matter who said what, and it doesn't matter who did what." She said, "Somebody in the house of God means more to me than somebody who's not in the house of God." And that blew my mind. I mean, I was ready to stand there and talk to the neighbors for the next half hour, and she left them and went over there. That's why Paul would tell Timothy in Galatians chapter 6 to do good unto all men, but especially unto them of the household of faith. Friends, this is a special place. This is a special bond. This is a special family. This is a special tie that we have. And we need to have hospitality one to another without grudging. We ought to be the favorite faces that we want to see in life. We ought to have the very special company that we want to have above all else in life. And I don't say that to be proud. I don't say that to be arrogant. I say that because, friends, I don't want God to ever see me not treat this as special as He does. It's special to Him. I want it to be special to me. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And then he says this, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I'm not going to have to spend nearly as much time as I would have on what this gift is, because you've already heard about it. We have all received a common gift. Brother Michael talked about it. It's the gift of grace. That everything that we have is a result of that gift of grace. And we all have received of that gift of God. And everything that we do as a result of that grows from that gift. Notice what Peter says. He says, "As every man hath received the gift," being the gift of grace, even so minister the same, what is that? Minister grace, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here he declares for us that this gift is the gift of grace, and because we've received it, we ought to minister it as good stewards of it. You remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2? He tells us to work out, this is chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why am I supposed to be working out my own salvation? Because it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When God worked in us the gift of grace, how did He do it? According to His good pleasure. He worked it according to His will, not anything else. And because you and I are possessors of it, because we are those that are stewards of it, if you will, it's our duty to work it out with fear and trembling to minister to others the manifold grace of God. Whenever you and I meet and we're friendly and we're cordial and we start having expressions of love one to another, what does that come from? It comes from grace. Because without grace, there would be no love. When you and I have joy at one another's presence, and we have joy together in the service of God, where does that come from? It comes from grace. Because without grace, there'd be no joy. When you and I can have peace in an unpeaceful world, when you and I can have calmness when the world is in chaos, where does that come from? It comes from grace. Because without grace, this sin-cursed world will be in chaos and war all the time. And you take all the fruit of the Spirit and anything else that we have that is a spiritual blessing or a spiritual gift from God, it all stems from grace. And I love how he describes that. He says, as good stewards. You know what a steward is? He's one who realizes that his goods are not his own. He's one who realizes these belong to somebody else, and it's my duty for His namesake, His honor, and His glory to do the best that I can with them. Whenever I was growing up, the expression that we learned growing up, and you heard this all around, you don't hear it much anymore, but it was when you have something that belongs to somebody else, treat it better than your own. You know why? Because if I break my own stuff, I can go get some more. But if I break somebody else's stuff, that was seen as a sign of shame and a sign of embarrassment. If I borrowed my neighbor's lawnmower and I broke it, that was an embarrassing thing and it was a shameful thing. Would to God people still thought that was a shameful and embarrassing thing. But friends, when you look at our lives that we have, when you look at this church that we've been blessed with, when you look at everything that we have here under the sun in this world, all that we have that is worthwhile, and all that we have that is worth glorying in, and all that we have that is worth being thankful for, it's not really ours. It's His. Because even we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Friends, I am a steward of these things. And one of the things I need to remember most of all is that when it comes to the ministry, when it comes to the church, when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, I am just a steward of these things for a little while. There have been people who come and gone before me, and if the world stands, when I've come and gone, there'll be people coming after me. And my goal is to leave her like I found her. I don't want anybody to say, boy, the church sure got better, the church sure got a facelift when Brother Philip was here. Friends, the church don't need a facelift. The church don't need to be better because what God gave is perfect. And I don't want to change it. And I tell you this too, no extra charge for this and I need to move on. But I'll tell you this, if you ever tell me you're ugly, I'll probably smile and say you're right. But if you ever tell me my wife needs a nose job, I'm going to hit you. I'm not going to make any bones about it. I know one of my qualifications is not a striker. I'm not supposed to be a brawler. I get it. But if you tell me my wife needs a nose job, I'm going to hit you. And I tell you, God's not pleased when people tell Him His church needs a nose job. And if you need some explanation on that, we'll talk about that later. Friends, this place is as God intended for it to be. The only thing I need to work on is my behavior in it. And I need to remember I'm a steward of these things for a little while. Last verse, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion, to be whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, God has commanded us to do many things, and the things that He's commanded us to do, and I realize He uses the word minister here. But friends, ministering is more than just a preacher's job. It's the servant and the disciple of Christ job. And we've been called to minister. The word minister means to tend or to help or to aid or to bless. We're to help one another, tend to one another, bless one another, you know, help lift each other up. And when you do it, he says to do it according to the ability which God giveth us. You know, one of the things that is a great blessing when we see it is that everything God has commanded us to do, He's already given us the grace to perform. There's nothing that God has ever said you do, and then He sits back and tells Michael and Gabriel, watch this, I told them to do it and they can't do it. He's not like that. Everything He's told us to do, He's already given us the ability to perform it. And why should we perform it? Why should we love one another? Why should we be hospitable one to another? Why should we have watchfulness under prayer and to be sober-minded? Why should we do all these things? To Him and His praise and His dominion forever and ever. I tell you, if all you can say at the end of my life, when I have passed from the scene and gone, is that when He lived and He preached, He was a sinner, we trust saved by the grace of God who cared nothing more than uplifting the name of Jesus Christ, I'll be a happy man. I'll die in peace knowing that my words were profitable and my words were uplifting and most of all, that my words were glorifying to our Father which is in heaven. Friends, I want you to say at the end of a sermon, thank God. I don't want you to say, good job. I want you to say, thank God. Because friends, as we heard all weekend long, our purpose here is not about us. It's not about who we are, where we've come from, or where we're going. It's all about Him, who He is, what He's done, what He keeps doing, and what He one day will do. That's what it's about. And friends, what He's about never changes. You know, I get tickled sometimes when folks say, you know, preachers just preach the same things. I mean, they just talk about the same stuff all over and over again. I said, that's because God doesn't change. I mean, I say this about God today, and I can say the same thing about God tomorrow because it's still true. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm just not with the program. But anyway, you understand, friends, that your purpose here is to honor and glorify Him. My purpose here is to honor and glorify Him. When I'm sober-minded and I watch unto prayer, I glorify Him. When I have fervent charity towards you and towards one another, I honor and glorify Him. When we have hospitality without grudging one to another, we honor and glorify Him. And when we as good stewards minister the grace of God as it's been bestowed unto us, we honor and glorify Him. And friends, every time we do these things, it is a testimony of the great love and grace wherewith He has loved us. You know, one of the things that I... this is going to come as a shock to nobody. You all know how much I'm fond of my heritage. I mean, I wear it everywhere. And I get picked at a lot, you know, for doing so. But do any of you doubt how much I love where I come from? I mean, is it a mystery? It's all right. You can smile, nod your head, something. I mean, if I've done anything, I know I've done that. But friends, when you think about where we are, what our heritage is, where we've come from, that our citizenship is in heaven, I tell you, we ought to wear that. It ought to be plain. It ought to be abundant. It ought to be without any mistake or any... I just don't know. I mean, it ought to be just written and imprinted upon us. And the way that we honor and glorify Him for what He's done for us is when we do these things. Understand that we are going to suffer in this world, yes. And our suffering is going to have an end, yes. But while we're here, let us honor and glorify Him whose dominion and whose power and whose glory is forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.